Exodus chapter 3. And I'm thankful for who he is. I think of the verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God calls us to keep our attention on him, doesn't he? And when you keep your attention on him, everything else seems small. And I'm thankful for our Lord. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We'll finish out the bulk of this chapter and a little bit of chapter 4. But this morning, as we continue through the book of Exodus, but we'll start with just reading verses 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will go now and turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely visited the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, unto a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this passage of scripture that we'll be in this morning, this book of Exodus. And when I think of the scripture where you said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, you've given to this passage of scripture on purpose for us, that we might know this account and that we might apply it to our life. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd stir in our hearts. Give me the wisdom to say what you'd have me to say out of this word, and nothing more, nothing less than what you give. And let your Holy Spirit stir and work in each one of our hearts. Lord, we need you and we love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know the story here. God calls his man is the title of the message. Last week we looked at God prepares his man, and God calls Moses from the backside of the desert. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, we see exactly how long he had been there. He had been there for 40 years on the backside, there in the desert, there around Horeb, there raising and caring for those sheep. The first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt, if you will, a picture of the world. And born into a slave's family, his future looking awful bleak, God intervened. And in his intervention, his mother, and by her faith, the faith of her parents, they'd place her in that little ark in the river, and God would allow Pharaoh's daughter to come along and see that child and hear him weeping, and she'd have compassion on him, and she would have him weaned in his mother's household and pay for that, and then bring her into her own house. And Moses would be raised as a prince in Egypt, educated in the ways of the world. He would gain its position, and the Bible would say in mighty in word and deed in the book of Acts chapter 7, and he would have that position, that wealth, and everything really that the world had to offer was at his fingertips. And yet, Hebrews chapter 11 would remind us that by faith he refused those things. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused his position. He would refuse the pleasure of sin for a season. And he would let go of all that Egypt had, and he would go down to his people. Acts chapter 7 says that supposing that they would understand that God would use him. He had this first inkling in his mind that God was going to use him to lead his people out. And I think of how in 2 Timothy the Lord speaks that he desireth the office of a bishop, desireth a good thing, and how a call first begins maybe with that desire, and he began to feel that desire. He thought of his position, and he was right to know the promises of God. We don't doubt that Moses knew he would be used to record in Genesis chapter 15 and write those words that God had given Abraham, that they would be 400 years in bondage and then be let out. And he knew that promise and leaned on that promise, and he thought and he began to take matters into his own hands, thinking that God would use him, probably because of his position and his wealth and all that he had. Everybody else was a slave, yet God had given him position, and so he would go down and he would kill that taskmaster. Of course, he'd have to look this way and that way. And as you know, looking this way and that way, if you have to do that in what you're doing, it's not God, friend, right? And he'd bury his body in the sand. And then he'd be confronted. He supposed the next day as he came to back to his brethren, he would find them fighting with one another. And he would try to rebuke them, and they'd say, "Who hath made you a prince over us? Didn't you kill an Egyptian yesterday?" And he would know the word was out. Didn't matter how far he tried to hide what he was doing, there was no way he could hide it enough. And he would have to go on the run. And here he was 40 years later, a shepherd in the backside of the desert. No doubt in his mind, God already finished with him. I think of the song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." I think of that song, no doubt a man feeling that God had passed over him. All you have to do is read the remainder of this chapter, and you would see that very thing. He would say in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He had gone from saying, "I am the man," to saying, "Who am I?" He thought God had passed over him. God was done with him. His time was by. By this time, he was roughly 80 years of age, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of a desert, looking at his past, saying, God probably can't use me because of my past. God can't use me because of where I'm at. God must have moved on to somebody else. Yet God hadn't moved on, had he? God was not done with Moses. God had been doing a preparing work in his life. Maybe you've been to one of those places where you would say, maybe God has moved on from me. God has gone on to somebody else. God has plans for somebody else, but it's not me. Moses is in that place. God brought him to that place on purpose, didn't he? The Lord had been doing a preparing work. He was humbling him before he thought God could use him because of who he was. And God was about to show him, "I'm going to use you because of who I am." And we see that. I want you to notice the first thing about his call is Moses saw God's person. Look at verse 1 here. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will go now and turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Boy, the first thing God wanted to do to get Moses ready to go is he wanted Moses to get a good view of who God was. Moses had had a very good view of who he was some 40 years ago. Some 40 years ago, he knew about his position. He knew about his wealth, mighty in word and deed. All the things of Egypt at his hand, yet God had spent 40 years letting him know that he wasn't much. And now, God wanted Moses to see exactly who God was. The first thing he let him see is his might. He comes along and he sees the sight. There's a bush on fire, and yet it is not consumed. And he goes aside to see and find God there, and he sees a God who is in control of nature itself. I appreciated the special just sung and how it lifted up the Lord and much of who he is. And I think of that verse again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, our attention is meant to be fully focused on who God is, looking unto Jesus. And the Lord began to let him see exactly who he was. I think when the Lord would come, that first advent, that first time when he would be born of a virgin, a little town of Bethlehem, and he'd be born of that virgin and a miraculous birth, proving that he was God. Born of a man, as a man like you and I are, but without an earthly father, that his life would be untouched by sin, a miraculous birth. 30 years of age, he would be before he began his ministry, and he would begin with a miracle, wouldn't he? Turning water into wine. He would go on from there, proving his power over nature itself, walking on the water, saying, "Peace be still," and it was calmed, his power over nature. He would show his power over disease when he'd heal the leper and make the blind to see. He would show his power over demons as the supernatural, as he would cast them out of the maniac of Gadara, that legion of demons. He would show his power over sin when he would say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, rise up and walk." Proving over and over again who he was in his person, so that when he would speak the words, people would say, "There is no doubt that this is the Son of God." I think of that Roman centurion there on the hillside as our Savior gave up the ghost and died and the sky was darkened. Surely this is the Son of God. righteous man. And God wanted Moses to know exactly who he was. Can I tell you something, Christian? God intends for our focus to be on him. How you handle life will be based upon your view of God. The most important question we can ask is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Being in Jerusalem and walking through Israel, and there's no question that he existed. You can go to the valley where David killed Goliath. You can walk to the shores of the sea and see where Paul stood before Agrippa. And you can go to Caesarea Philippi, the coast of Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord would say, upon this rock I will build my church. You can go into Jerusalem and stand on the Mount of Olivet that from which he ascended. You can go down in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed and was betrayed. You can go up to the Temple Mount and you can see where he wrote in the sand at the widow woman. There's no question among the people that are there that Jesus existed. It is simply a question of who was he? Was he God or was he not? And the choice that someone makes of God determines their eternity, doesn't it? Our view of God in the Christian life determines the way we live this Christian life. A low view of God leads to low living. A high view of God leads to high living. God, let Moses see. I want you to see Moses. Moses, I want you to get a glimpse, not of who you were. You had that all that you had in Egypt was sufficient, but now after pulling that out of you, letting you see there's nothing there, I need you to have a good idea of who I am. To see his might, to see his holiness. Verse 5, what does it say? And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses, don't get any closer. Don't get closer in those shoes you've been walking through this life in. Take those shoes off your feet because I am a high and a holy God. Revelations 4:8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. A holy God. Seems like we lose sight of that in this world today, doesn't it? The holiness of God. Untouched by sin. The angels, by the way, in heaven don't cry out love, 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 do they? They don't cry out joy, 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 do they? They don't cry out peace, 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 do they? No, sir. They cry out holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God, untouched by sin. And praise God that he is, friend, or we wouldn't have a Savior. Untouched by sin. A holy God. Christian, keep your eye on a holy God. Be thankful for his holiness because it's his holiness that made him capable of dying for our sin and in our place. It is his holiness that's on display at Calvary as God poured out the wrath of God upon his son over sin, my friend. The Bible reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every soul touched and tainted by sin. Moses, you've been in Egypt. You've been in the desert. You've known sin. But I am holy. Take the shoes off your feet. To get a good view of the holiness of God. We see on display, not only do we see his might, but his holiness. Then we see his grace. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I like the way it said. Of course, the Lord would draw our attention. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. No, he said, I am. It reminds us the resurrection, doesn't it? He is the resurrection and the life. He is life. The Lord would use this statement in Luke 20, 37 through 38. He said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. I'm thankful for a God who, we know this, that we may face death and those circumstances of life, but our Savior rose again, didn't he? But it shows his grace. You know those folks, you know something about Abraham? He was a man of great faith, wasn't he? He left the land of his birth and everything he knew, going to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. Right? And yet, he would get there at Bethel and know the presence of God, and famine would come. Where did he go when the famine came? Egypt. Back down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he'd lie about his wife. And there in Egypt, he'd get himself in trouble, and God have to get him back out and back to Bethel. God had promised him a son, and when he didn't deliver in Abraham's timing, he would take Hagar to wife and try to have a son out of a wrong relationship. Yet somehow, God showed grace to this man named Abraham. How about Isaac? Favoritism he demonstrated among his own sons to the point the house would be split. How about the lie that he would walk in his father's footsteps lying about his own wife? How about Jacob? Boy, that guy's a hard guy to like. What do we see? God's grace. I'm thankful for a holy God who offers us grace. A God of grace, a God of the living, a God of grace. Not a God who overlooks or whitewashes sin, but a God who deals with sin. Grace is not God passing over sin, it is God paying for sin. The grace of God. We see the compassion of God. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, and God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. A man who no doubt thought God was finished with him found God calling him by his name. But go even further from that. Go down to verse 7. It says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, into a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. God said, I have taken notice of where they are at. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, what? Fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Pharaoh did his best to stamp him out, didn't he? Kill every male child that enters into this world. Yet God's compassions fail not. Pharaoh did everything he could to beat them down, making slaves out of them, but God's compassions failed not. They did everything they could to bring into bondage God's people, but God's compassions failed not, and God took notice to their cry. God took notice to a man on the backside of a desert, and God took notice to the people under a taskmaster's whip because of his compassion. A God of compassion, I know this, the presence of God. Where can we go from his presence? There's nowhere you can go. God said, I want you to know exactly who I am. I tell you what, 40 years on the backside of a desert, I wonder when he began to think, maybe God's done with me, maybe God's forgotten me. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't reveal all that. It's a short portion of Scripture, but 40 years in human nature sure say somewhere along the line he had to have said, God must have found somebody else. But God in his compassion had not moved on. And God in his compassion had not forgotten his people. I will remind you, friend, regardless of where you're at in life, remember this, God has not forgotten his people. Friend, it is encouraging and it's convicting, right? Because when you have forgotten God, God hasn't forgotten you. God knows where we are and where we're going and what we're doing. And friend, he's paying attention. God, before he began to call, had to let Moses see who he was. His holiness, his might, his grace, his compassion. Moses saw God's person, and then secondly, we see Moses heard God's call. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Boy, he heard God's call. It was a call to go, wasn't it? Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, or verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. He said, I'm going to send you. I've got a place for you to go, Moses. I'm sending you somewhere, a call to go. You know, God has a call for all of us to go, doesn't he? And some, all of us have something common with Moses. God's got a call for us and a purpose for us. He reminded Moses of his purpose. This world is in the business of telling people there is no purpose. You ever notice that? Their idea of how we all got here. One day there was nothing. I almost agree with that. One day there was nothing but God, right? One day there was nothing, they'll tell us, and somehow that nothing became something. And then that nothing that became something exploded into so much more. And out of all that chaos, somehow there became some form of order. Let's throw in some millions and billions of years of chaos becoming order, and somehow we all arrived here. But it all happened by chance. No purpose to it, no value. Matter of fact, because we all came out of the same place, you're about as valuable as that piece of grass that you cut every week when it gets too long. Those animals that you will eat for lunch today, at least I hope you enjoy some of them, all right? That's your value. No chance, just chance, no order. And look at our world. But that's not God's story, is it? No, sir. God's story is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was what? Light. God would speak this world into existence. In chapter 1 and verse 26, he would say, Let us make God, man, in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That was the us, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. And he would form man out of the dust of the ground and breathe life into his nostrils and say, It's not good for man to be alone. And he would give him a wife in Eve. And he would put him in the garden and say, You can have all that there is. Just don't eat of that one tree. That God had a purpose and a point to it all, didn't he? And then when we messed up that purpose and Adam and Eve ate of the tree in the Garden of Eden, making that choice to reject God and choose the fruit that God had chosen them not to eat of, and sin and heartache and death and pain entered into this world, and everything that is the opposite of God wreaked havoc on this world, God said, I have a plan. The seed of a woman would be born. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise his head. He would give his life for us at Calvary, dying on an old rugged cross, that we might be saved, that us, tainted by sin from our very birth, and proving it in our actions, could know God, because he would send his son to die on an old rugged cross and rise again 3 days later, that we might be saved. And that moment of salvation, he committed the word of reconciliation unto us, didn't he? The moment you bowed your head and trusted Christ as your Savior, that moment that faith was born into your heart, God committed unto you something, a purpose. A purpose. Moses, I've got a reason for you being. The Lord would tell Jeremiah the prophet, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's been working and will work, and he has a purpose and a plan to it all. Moses. Look at Moses' response. He would say in verse 11, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? I like what God says in verse 14 to that answer. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. You know what Moses said, who am I? And God didn't tell him who he was. Catch that? When Moses said, who am I that I should go? God didn't say, well, you're a man mighty in word. Oh, Moses, you're a man mighty indeed. Oh, Moses, you're a prince in Egypt. Oh, Moses, look at who you are. That's not what God did he? He said, Moses, I am that I am. Moses, it is about the Lord, not about you. And it is true still, friend. The question to when we say, who am I that I should be used? I've been on the backside of the desert. My life has been messed up. I've sinned and I've tried to hide the sin in the sand only to have it pulled back and on display for all of Egypt. And everybody knows my sin is open and everybody knows and I've fallen out of place and God is finished with me. I've been wandering on the backside of a desert. And God says, let me remind you of who I am, Moses, not who you are. And I'll tell you something, Christian. God's call is not wrapped up in who we are. It is wrapped up in who He is. It is not wrapped up in what we can do and what we can accomplish. It is wrapped up in who He is and what He can accomplish. God reminded Moses, I have a purpose for you. And it is wrapped up in the person of God. I am. I am the call. Call to deliver, verse 15. Look at what he would say. He'd say, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which was done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. God was calling them up to deliver them, wasn't he? Out of its bondage, out of all that was in Egypt, God called him out. I think of the saying, God is still in the business of delivering people. Let me read you these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that sounds pretty hopeless. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Delivering. We see a God who delivers his people. He said, let me tell you who some of you were, you church at Corinth. That was a church I wouldn't have wanted to have over my door, right? You Corinthians, as a matter of fact, at that time in which Paul lived, to be called a Corinthian was not a compliment. Corinth was such a wicked city and a horrible city, given over to idolatry and immorality and horrible things that in the world to be called a Corinthian was a bad thing. He would say, such were some of you. And some of those very things in that chapter, if we saw that person, we might look upon them and say, you are bond beyond hope. You are beyond hope. And yet, Paul would say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, delivered. Oh, the world around Egypt would have said to the Jews, your case is hopeless. Man, you're under the thumb of Pharaoh, the world empire of its day. Your slaves building its streets, and what he wants to do with you, he can and will, and you have no hope. They just didn't know God, did they? And God told Moses, go back there with a message of deliverance. And I will tell you this, Christian, what you have in the gospel is a message of deliverance. What we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a word that delivers souls not only into eternity, but from the bondage of sin. This world, when they find people caught up into addictions, they try to change the behavior. But what God does is He changes their nature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Deliver. Deliver. A message of deliverance. Moses, I'm calling you to go, and I'm calling you to go with a message. I'm calling you to be a witness. Look at verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Verse 20 again, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Moses would go in chapter 5 and look at Pharaoh in the eye and say, God has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, I don't know him yet. Right? Oh, Moses would throw down his staff and put his hand in his garments. God would use Moses to turn the waters to blood and the plagues of Egypt would come. Pharaoh would harden his heart time after time after time. Finally, he would say, get out of here. We're tired of you guys. Egypt was being wrecked, and he'd let them go. And there they go by way of the Red Sea back against the wall. And what would Pharaoh do? He would not let them go still. He would pursue them to the very edge of the Red Sea. Yet God would watch over them, protect them, and then part the waters. People of Israel go through on dry ground, and then Pharaoh would pursue them. And the God who had let him see every plague, the God who had let Pharaoh and Egypt see his might on display, would refuse that God and pursue his God's people and be swallowed up in the Red Sea. But Pharaoh had no excuse, did he? For there had been a witness. There had been a witness. There had been one named Moses who said, God hath said, some would find deliverance, some would have a witness. I think of Ezekiel the prophet. God would tell Ezekiel the prophet this when he would go to his people. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He said, Ezekiel, go to the people and be a witness to my people. If they receive it, then wonderful. If they reject it, at least they've heard from you. Can I tell you, God needed a man to go that some would know deliverance and some would have no excuse. And Christian, to some you share the gospel and they find deliverance. To others, they are left without excuse. Without excuse. Pharaoh had no excuse. Egypt had no excuse. Because God had sent a man. And I will tell you, Christian, we have a purpose in the gospel. Some would know deliverance, and some would be left without an excuse. Someone's rejection doesn't mean you didn't do your job, that you did what God called them to. And it is a sad story when folks reject Christ, isn't it? An eternity separated from the Lord in a lake of fire. For the worm dieth not, for the fire is not quenched. But friend, when they stand at that great white throne judgment, I hope they don't stand there and say, but Seth Hahn didn't. Seth Hahn didn't. Grace Baptist Church didn't. I lived in that city. Nobody ever shared the gospel with me. I lived next door to that preacher, and he never shared the gospel with me. I went to work with that church member, but they never talked to me. Excuse. See, friend, you're going to find yourself one day standing at that judgment seat of Christ. And you may find yourself trying to make excuses. I had no time. I didn't really think they would hear me out. I didn't really think they would listen. I thought God didn't work that way anymore, that the time was past, right? Just thought it was all over. So it's really, really no. No, friend, some may know deliverance, and some need a witness. There is a sad reality. Egypt was going to let go of those people one way or the other, and there was no stopping it. There was no stopping it. God had already promised it was going to happen. Wouldn't it be a better story? Why don't you guys head on out of here? We'll just let you have everything. Go on out of here. It's your time. We believe the promises of God, but they didn't. God knew they wouldn't. But God was going to make sure they were without an excuse. I'll tell you something, Christian. We are meant to leave this world without an excuse. Without an excuse. Some will know deliverance, but some will have a witness. They will stand one day, and I heard it, but I rejected it, rather than I never heard it. Make sure you're a witness. I'll be finished with this. Moses saw, not only did Moses saw the person of God, and Moses heard the call of God, but Moses saw God's power. In verse 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me." He said, "Lord, they're not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I like Moses, all right? I'm probably doing the same thing. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. They may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He said, "Moses, throw that rod on the ground." And it became a serpent. He fled from it. He's human. They said, "Now Moses, reach down and grab that." Now there's great faith. I think, in my opinion, that should be in Hebrews chapter 11, all right? But God had thought better of it, right? "Reach down and grab that thing by the tail." And he would reach down and grab it by the tail, and it became a rod. He would say, "Moses, take your hand and stick it in your garment." And he would put it in there. He said, "Pull it out." And it came out leprous. Then he'd say, "Moses, put it back in there." He'd stick it back in his coat. And then he'd pull it back out, and the leprosy was gone. God was wanting the power of God to be seen in his life. We read these verses from 1 Peter 3:14 through 15. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God said, "Moses, I am going to let people see in what I do in your life who it is that sent you. Moses, when you throw that rod down, they're going to know it's not you, and it becomes a snake. When you pick it back up, they're going to know that. When you put your hand in your coat and it comes out leprous and put it back in and pull it back out, they're going to know that it's not you. When you touch the waters and it becomes blood, they're going to know that it's not you. When the plagues come, they're going to know that it's not you. But I'm going to use the circumstances of your life to let other people see that I am working." God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God still uses the circumstances of our life to let others see God working through us. They may be struggles when men persecute you for righteousness' sake, when you suffer for Christ's sake. And yet somehow, in spite of all of their persecuting, like Paul and Silas, you're singing in prison at midnight. And then you're ready with an answer of the hope that lieth within you. How are you still rejoicing under this circumstance? His name is Jesus. How are you still rejoicing in this difficulty you face? His name is Jesus. How are you rejoicing in this health difficulty you face? His name is Jesus. How are you still rejoicing in the Lord, knowing the peace and the love of God through this loss of a loved one? His name is Jesus. How are you still rejoicing through the financial difficulties and the struggles of life and the family turmoil of life? How are you doing that and still having the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness? And even though I see you weeping, I see the presence of God, I see the presence of joy in your life. How is that possible? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. God was going to use this Moses, man named Moses, with a message to go. And as he went, the miracles and the things that God would do in his life would put on full display. This is not a man's work. This is not the words of a man mighty in deed and in truth. This is not a man in who he was. This is God at work in this man's life. God doesn't do things to us. He does things for us. He does works inside of us and through us. He doesn't look from heaven and see, how can I mess up those people's lives? He looks at us and say, what can I do for them? And sometimes it's the incredible blessings of God. Sometimes it's a trial that God allows in our life that he might put on display his might and his power, that through his working in our circumstances, others might say, there must be something to their message. There must be. Our view of God determines how we view life. His compassion and what you believe about his compassion will determine what you think of your trial. Your view of God's might will determine whether you think he can take you through it. His compassion, when you recognize it, will determine what you think of his motive. God was going to do things through his life. He has not changed. I promise this, you mark down the trial of a Christian that you may face, and God is trying to use it to make you more like him and a world to see more of him. He used those circumstances in his life to shape him, to make him, to mold him, but we didn't see it in there. He saw God's power in his life, but he saw God's power in his words. Look at verse 10. I love these verses. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of a slow of speech and of a slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Boy, Moses said, Lord. Once Moses thought he was, matter of fact, Acts chapter 7 said he was mighty in word and in deed. And there was a day some 40 years ago, maybe he was. But the desert took it out of him. The hardships of life took it out of him. "I'm not eloquent anymore, Lord. I'm kind of slow of speech." The Lord would look at him and said, "I'll give you the words to say." They were a few simple words. "Let my people go." Say it as slowly as you want, my friend. Say it as slowly as you want. He didn't need eloquence, did he? He just needed to say what God told him to say. He would continue to argue with the Lord. Lord get a little frustrated with him and say, "Well, I'm going to send your brother Aaron to help you." I think of these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in meek weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God looks at Moses. "I don't need your eloquence. I don't need you to be mighty in word and deed. I need you to repeat what I have said." You know, God doesn't need people who are eloquent, mighty in word and deed, who know just how to tell the right joke at the right time or the greatest illustration at the right time or know exactly how to eloquently communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. God needs people who just share it. I tell you something. I don't think God brings the revival through many eloquent preachers. I think he brings it through many small churches pastored by people who aren't quite eloquent. By Sunday school teachers delivering a message, not with eloquence, but simply repeating the word of God. Through people sharing the gospel in their workplace, not because they have it all down just right, but because they're dependent on their God. God didn't need eloquence. Matter of fact, he took some 40 years to get it out of the guy, right? Hope it doesn't take us 40 years, right? He said, "Moses, I'm going to use your life and your word. People will know that you're not eloquent, but they'll know you're saying what I have said. People will look to your life and know it wasn't you, it was me. And when they ask you, you just tell them, the I am said so. The I am said so. Some would find deliverance from Egypt. Others would have a witness that left them without excuse. God called his man. I will tell you this, that call is good for every one of us here today. Every one of us. Remember that day, I hope you can, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That day, God called you. And he wasn't saying, I need you to be eloquent. I need you to be mighty in word and deed. He said, no. First things first, know who I am. Know my might. Know my holiness. Know my grace. Know my compassion. And then go. Go to some, and they will find deliverance. Others will find a witness that leaves them without excuse when they stand before their God. But either case, go. You go. If they receive it, continue to go. If they reject it, continue to go. Some will find deliverance and some will find a witness. And then here's the way it's going to happen. You'll go through trials in life. You'll experience loss in life. My grandpa, 91, said it in Sunday school when he left this world, or in his 90s. And he would say, Seth, I'm ready to go. Most folks that he knew in life were already on the other side, right? His wife was already there. He was ready. The inevitability of life is that you will experience loss. Sometimes, in our mind, prematurely. But loss will come. Hardships will come your way. Trials will come your way. But in them we know this. God is working. He's doing something in your life and through your life that others might see him. And friend, he'll use your words, even if they're slow and ineloquent, to bring people to him. And backside of the desert, and God called him. Not a pretty past, and God called him. I will promise you this. If you're still here, living and breathing, God's not finished. Your past is irrelevant because of Calvary. He took care of it at the cross. You say, my past isn't very pretty. My life isn't great. Well, look, there's still a God who wants to use you. Paul would call himself the chiefest of sinners, and yet God would use him. David was a murderer and an adulterer, yet God would use him. Moses, not a pretty past, but God would use him when he got a good view of who God was. And when he got a hold of God's call, and when he watched God's work in his life. And the point isn't that people would see who we are. The point is that they would see the great I am. The great I am. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church on a Sunday morning with your people. And Lord, to know that you love us, that you're a God of compassion who visits us where we're at and still has a purpose and a plan, that there's no past that Calvary hasn't taken care of and no future that you cannot use. Lord, and I pray that we would surrender, that we'd hear your call and we'd listen to your voice and we'd go in the power of God and not looking for our own eloquency, but realizing that God is doing something in our lives and through us in the circumstances of life, that we would share the gospel with those that are around us. Some will find deliverance, others will have a witness, but we must share it no matter what. Lord, use us, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this question? How many of you say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. In terms of my eternity, that's a settled thing. I've trusted in Christ. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know there was a penalty for sin. And I, I believe that Jesus trusted in me, and I can tell you there was a day when I put my trust in him. Maybe you don't remember the exact moment, the exact time, but you said, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved because I've trusted in Christ and I've called upon him." If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand, just a witness between you and I, and say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved." Is there anybody here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm unsure about my salvation, but I'd like to settle that today. I want to make sure of that." Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody like that? Thank you so much. How about this Christian? How many of you say, "Preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart"? Maybe it's a reminder of the value of the message you hold. Maybe God just reminded you who he was. Maybe God reminds you that he wants to use your trials. He's not doing things to you. He's doing things for you, and he has a desire to use you. And his grace is always available. You say, "Preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning." Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Would you stand with me as that pianist begins to play? As God has spoken to your heart, the altar.